Introducing WonderSuite from Bluehost.com, the tool that makes WordPress wonderful for everyone. Website creation is hard, but now with Bluehost, you can answer a few simple questions about your business and goals, and the WonderSuite tools will automatically lay out your WordPress website or store in minutes. Seriously. From there, you can customize your design, pick your brand colors, and add blocks. No custom theme or coding required. You'll get content suggestions that you can keep or revise. And with Yoast SEO built in, we automatically help you get found in search engines. From step-by-step guidance to suggested plugins to an AI-powered help bot, our built-in tools make WordPress wonderful for everyone. Whether you're a beginner or a pro, you can join over 2 million Bluehost users. Go to bluehost.com/wondersuite. That's bluehost.com/wondersuite.
Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Gravity Leadership is a growing network of people who believe the center of the Christian life is the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ, and that learning to take love seriously is vital for how we practice discipleship, mission, and leadership. The Gravity Leadership Podcast explores, in practical ways, how to root our lives and our leadership in this love that holds all of us and everything together.
This is the Gravity Leadership Podcast. I'm joined by Christy Pendley.
Hey.
Ben Sternke.
Hey, everybody.
He brought his trumpet today. We are releasing this podcast. Many of us are back to school or will be back to school soon. And
yeah, you guys in Indiana, you start early.
We start early. You know, there's people in our church who started last week.
Come on. Yeah. That's a crime.
It's a crime.
Yeah. Well, the thing I used to think so as well, but the thing I like about it, I think the philosophy is that it's like you get like a full week at fall break, a full week at spring break, two whole weeks at Christmas. And so it's just a little bit easier like schedule. It's a little bit more relaxed during the school year, even though you have to start right at the beginning of August, which I kind of like. I've grown to like that schedule.
Have you?
But anyway. It is early, though, to start.
I'm old school. I would like 3 entire months off in the summer for me and my kids.
Yeah.
But
Memorial Day to Labor Day.
Yeah.
That's how I grew up, too. I think there was a law where I grew up in Minnesota where you weren't allowed to start schools until after
Labor
Day.
Bring it back. Bring it back.
And you had to be done before Memorial Day. Pretty sure.
Yeah.
Oh, man.
We're ramping up here. Sharon took the kids school shopping this morning. Deacon, my 7th grader, had to get all his school supplies, and I was just realizing we haven't had school rhythms, real school rhythms in our home for 18 months almost.
Right.
Because we've just been cobbling together like 4-day school weeks, and then there was a couple contact tracing home for a long time, and who knows, maybe with the latest, greatest Delta variant, we'll be doing that again this school year as well. But
don't say such
things. I'm just wondering, sorry, I feel like I triggered something there.
I did. I just got a really bad feeling in my stomach. I hate it.
Well, I'm just thinking through school rhythms and how those are going to be new. And actually, I'm really looking forward to having my office/home open again.
Free.
Get some things done.
Yeah.
Answer some emails.
Get some things done. Quiet days.
Got some February 2020 emails that I'm finally looking forward to responding to.
It's going to be awesome.
Speaking of schools, though, Jin Kim is our guest today, and he started a school up in your home state, Ben.
Yeah. Yeah, Minneapolis.
Yeah, you want to say something about it?
Minneapolis. My home state? Just kidding. No, the school is called Underground Seminary. It's a theological education institution, but I love Jin's philosophy. I love his approach. He's taken very seriously this task of decolonizing theological education. and Christian leadership. And he has just, he has gone all the way down to the bottom, I think, in terms of just thinking through the how the foundations of even how what we think theological education is have been influenced by whiteness and colonial imagination and all of this kind of stuff. And so I really was excited to hear about his vision, about what they're doing up there in Minneapolis. It made me, you'll hear this in the interview, but I've been making plans to go and visit at least. At least I'm trying to figure out if I can make that work. I actually do think it would be really interesting to go and visit and see what he's doing, because his church is really integrally involved with this seminary as well. That's part of the decolonization. Mm. And they've got a whole like residential thing where you're there. They've got like a community garden. Like it is fascinating to me how integrated all of this stuff is. And Jin Kim is just a brilliant theological mind. That he's one of those guys that I'm just like, I want to have like a meal with this guy and just hear how his mind ticks. I think there's a lot to learn, which is why I'm every once in a while just checking out flights to Minneapolis.
Well,
how much do they cost? Who wants to go with me?
He likes to mix it up. Field trip. So if you're looking to mix it up, if you're looking to be kind of stirred and moved towards maybe a more prophetic imagination of how we can change what is education, what needs to be included in what we're educated. Like what makes for education that prepares us for ministry here in the United States of America. Jin was a great conversation. Really enjoyed talking to him. So without any further ado,
let's get into it.
Jin S. Kim, welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast.
Thank you. Happy to be here.
Jin is the founding pastor of Church of All Nations and the founder of Underground Seminary, both in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Jin and I are friends on the social networks, otherwise known as Facebook. And he and I have gotten to know each other a little bit over the last few years. Jin, I believe we met you several years ago at a Missio Alliance conference.
Mm-hmm. In Virginia.
In Virginia, right outside of D.C. Right.
Alexandria.
Yep. And since then, I've gotten to know you just a little bit over social media. And we want to chat today about some of your ministry there in Minneapolis, and specifically maybe, or centrally, Underground Seminary and the origins and orientation of that school. But first, Jin, am I missing anything about your bio? Anything important we need to know?
I'm not sure. Maybe just some basic background. My family immigrated from Korea when I was 7 years old. That'd be 1975. Mm-hmm. And a lot of, Cold War turmoil between South Korea and our neighbor to the north, North Korea, same ethnic and cultural background for thousands of years. And all of a sudden, enemies through the global superpower Cold War. Wow. So that's one of the reasons we immigrated here, not the only one. So when empire is making trouble somewhere else, you just go to where empire is, because all goods and services flow right back to headquarters anyway, right? So I think that's kind of the logic of immigration.
Kind of the eye of the tornado, right? If the tornado's wrecking your house, move to the center of it and you'll be safe.
There you go. That's exactly right. Mm. And you think about the letter by Paul to the Romans. And what was that about? If not people who had their land and their water and their neighbors and their own families, stripped of the ability to survive because everything was being, all roads led to Rome. That means you're going to have to go there to survive, since that's where the resources are. So it took me a long time to understand my own history, right? Like my own socio-political location. Because when you first get here, you're told you're part of for someone like me from East Asia, model minority. And that means you keep your head down. We might give you a few crumbs of white privilege in exchange for your second, third class status, which is nevertheless higher than browner and blacker people than you. So that's the deal. And that's how I was raised. and nothing in my educational journey, you know, corrected any of that, no matter how many degrees you earn in this place. So at some point, we launched Church of All Nations. This was back in 2004, when I thought, why is the church not centering racism as the fundamental sin that prevents us from true discipleship? We talk about all kinds of things, especially trivial things like personal sin, individual sin, but not the structural sin that is the basis and foundation for all personal sins. So why are we just endlessly, you know, captive to triage ministry and not going upstream to figure out where the pollution is happening in the first place, where all the fish are getting sick, you know, downstream? So Church of All Nations was founded in 2004 to do upstream ministry right from the beginning and from a congregational foundation rather than, say, academic or NGO, nonprofit, or parachurch, but through the church. And to me, there's nothing more church than congregational church, right? It's the essence of churchness. So how do we address the primary sin bearing down on us that causes every type of irreconciliation at the congregational level where church is at its most churchness?
Yeah.
And then, well, I didn't time it like this, but 10 years later, we launched Underground Seminary, inspired by Bonhoeffer's model, that we founded Underground Seminary in 2014 during Obama's presidency. Shows you that we were not under any illusion that we were in the clear because we had a first black president. Right. But that we are still fully under a white supremacist regime here in this country, and we need to do everything that we could to prepare ourselves and our people for that. But we launched the seminary for actually a very practical reason. We had a very robust pastoral internship program here for many years, drawing graduates from, you know, my alma mater, Princeton Seminary, Columbia Seminary, where I also did a degree, local seminaries around here, seminaries in California, I mean, really all over the country and even some different parts of the world. But I realized that I was spending so much time and energy deconstructing, deprogramming the seminary graduates from very imperial and middle-class sensibilities that they were now expecting as an entitlement. And how are they going to follow a homeless, penniless, crucified Jew if they have these middle-class expectations and they're not willing to sacrifice even something as small as their reputation? You know, much less a middle-class salary and housing and things like that. So just to help them understand who it is we're following and what the cost of discipleship actually is, took such an extraordinary amount of time and effort. I thought, why am I trying to undo what seminaries are doing? Why not just create a seminary and form them from the beginning? So, you know, and that's, there's a little bit of naivete in that because it's not like people come with a blank slate at the start of an MDiv.
Right.
Sure. But it's still very advantageous because they're not taking in, internalizing all the BS that our conventional seminaries. And in that, in the sense that the conventional seminary gives us a taste for the conventional, settled, compromised way of ministry, I hardly see any difference between an American seminary, Canadian, Korean, Kenyan, you know, Brazilian, Argentinian, Egyptian. I've actually guest spoken at seminaries all over the world in those places, or a liberal seminary or a conservative seminary. I mean, like, there's hardly any distinction in the ways that it basically domesticates the students until by the time they graduate or in any kind of pastoral ministry. They're basically ineffective in terms of, you know, bearing good news.
Yes.
When we bear good news, we risk our lives because that's the last thing that empire wants.
Yeah.
So if we're not, you know, in anyone's sightline, anyone's target, that means we're playing it safe, which means we might as well like just be working for the empire directly. Why are we doing church?
Yeah.
So anybody that does is not someone's enemy, does not have a target in their back, is not being opposed in some way, is not pissing people off, is basically salt that has lost its saltiness, which is good for nothing than to be thrown away and trampled on.
Right.
So why are we now going into debt and, you know, wasting so many years and expending all this energy and sacrificing our spouse and children along the way to just be useless, tasteless salt? It's just such a waste of time. So we started the seminary. We're not accredited, and nor will we seek accreditation from ATS or any other governing body, because who accredited them? Oh, how about, let me take a guess, the American Empire? So a radical seminary is going to seek accreditation from the very thing, you know, the monstrosity that it's already created all over the country and all over the world. No thanks.
Yeah.
So we'll determine at some point when we accredit ATS, but they have no power to accredit us.
They're officially on notice too. This is the moment
there you go.
When you go public. Jen, there's about 74 things I want to back up and ask about. but I think a part of what animates you and animates your seminary and your ministry is that there has been this confusion that the city on the hill is New Jerusalem. And from your perspective, the city on the hill, this great American experiment, has much more in common with Rome and Babylon than perhaps a New Jerusalem. And you also just, you kind of brushed by it a little bit, but you named your sort of your immigrant, East Asian immigrant experience as maybe an artifact of that. So like, you're not in the white club, but thank God you're not in the other club. So you're in this middle club that's a bit, that's still second or third class. Could you tell us a bit, this could be autobiographical, you could go to scripture if you want, but how did you come to see, you use the word domesticity, I would say syncretism or cultural captivity of the American church under empire? How did that crystallize for you? Where did this fire in your belly come from?
Oh boy, I'm struggling to, you know, think of one particular thing. But well, when I was in grade school, middle school, I was bullied by both white and black kids growing up in Columbia, South Carolina, and I was bullied differently though by those kids, and it took me a long time to figure that out, like what was going on. And I could have had a lot of resentment, you know, over that, because growing up in South Carolina in the 1970s, I remember, especially in grade school, they did racial statistics, and they would say, raise your hand if you're white, and all the students raise their hands. Raise your hand if you're black, raise your hands. And how many others? And often I'd be the only person raising my hand as the other. That was my official racial category. I actually thought, you know, in second, third grade that there was an ethnicity called other, and that was me. So it's quite alienating, right? And that's a kind of a sociological crucible out of which you have to figure out what you are if you don't want to see yourself as a permanent other, right? The way that society at that time saw me. So I saw just this kind of arrogance in the white kids as if they own things. And I saw this grief that turned into grievance and anger that was spilled over in some of the black kids. And just remembering my childhood and then advancing in my studies and then especially doing pastoral ministry And seeing those things come out in my pastoral counseling helped me to understand that, you know, kids are not individuals. They're the product of their families.
Yeah.
And families are not an individual family. They're a product of the generations and the societies and the swirl of history that we're all caught up in. So for me to understand my own childhood meant I have to go further and further and further back, peel off layer after layer. And I just have the kind of personality where I am not satisfied until I get to the bottom of things. Hmm. So Church of All Nations is an attempt to get to the bottom of our ecclesiastical life. And Underground Seminary is an attempt to get to the bottom of our theological, the mess that we're in, and what kind of new theological imagination can help us to truly be a new Jerusalem that's not just, you know, an old Jerusalem, how do you say, lipstick on a pig?
Yeah.
But, you know, right. That's what most of our ecclesiastical and theological enterprise is. It's just a kind of an apology for empire, right? Mm-hmm. So everyone's involved in cheap apologetics one way or another. I believe that the Bible was addressing real problems, real issues that people were going through in real-time history. And so when we understand what was going on in those days, it becomes an amazingly inspirational witness and tool for how we also can resist empire and create genuine community in the midst of it. How do we carve out community, genuine kinship community in the midst of oppressive imperial systems, and do it in such a way that we become a parabolic witness to the world? We don't have to be everything to everyone, but how many parables did Jesus tell? You know, every local church, every seminary, every little Christian community where two or three are gathered has the potential to be a little parable, a little story that illuminates the true kingdom of God, as opposed to the imperial context that most of us are in. And then when we become a parabolic witness, then we have the capacity to inspire the whole world, even if we're just a little tiny story encapsulated in a little parable. That was a dream of both our church and our seminary, and it comes very much out of trying to understand why little kids had so much anger and rage that was spilling over onto other innocent little kids.
Yeah. Yeah, so I'm let's say that I'm interested in going to seminary, and I've got my applications out to Princeton and Underground Seminary, and I'm sitting in your office, Jen, and I ask you, well, there's good things about both of these programs. How would you differentiate between Princeton and Underground Seminary, or why should I come to Underground Seminary instead of Princeton? Do you know how big their endowment is, Jen? They're offering me so much money. So how would you give me the 2 to 3 minute? This is why you should come to Underground Seminary. This is how we form you as a disciple of Christ.
Well, I'm very well aware of Princeton's endowment because I contribute to it every year. My wife and I both, you know, received our MDiv for free in the 90s from Princeton Seminary. So we are always grateful, and we never fail to give to our annual fund every year, even though Princeton has well over $1 billion in its endowment and doesn't need it at all. But because I, as a Korean person, I operate in multiple planes of consciousness. There's a way that I appreciate the conventional modern seminary that I would not be who I am without my training there and my formation and the wonderful relationships and instruction I received. My dorm room and dorm was the best on campus, and I was the closest to the cafeteria and to the classroom building. I mean, compared to my college years, it was truly wonderful. And the way that I will condemn the entire infrastructure of our modern theological and ecclesiastical enterprise as just one big scam for the most part. There's a little bit of good that happens in it. There can even be some joy in prison, right? But that doesn't mean that it's overall a constructive enterprise. Yeah. So I don't really feel like, you know, we need to say anything good or bad about other institutions. We're just on a different plane of consciousness.
Yeah, and I think you've used words in the past with me, like taking the history and legacy of white supremacy in America seriously for our for our cultural formation and our spiritual and religious formation. You've talked about the colonial sort of shape of how we live and move and have our being, and how that forms and shapes us into good imperial students, and how there's a counterformation, a decolonizing that needs to happen in order for us to live robustly and faithfully. So how do you say that? How do you share that in a way that communicates and lands for people?
No, that's excellent framing, Matt. I think the kind of person that we are going to attract is someone who can correlate their own sickness with the sickness of the broader structures. If they can track their own dysregulated body with the dysregulated state of American empire, at least in our context. So when they can see that kind of correlation and that kind of flow between the person and the system that they're a part of, then they have the right kind of curiosity to come to underground seminary. But if they cannot make that connection, there's no point. I would happily steer them to many fine seminaries around this country and around the world.
Could you give an example of that? So here's what I hear when I, Jen, here's how I internalize what you're saying. So if I come to you and I say, I have all these appetites and I can't control them, they're out of control. And I'm, I understand that those appetites are formed and shaped by an almost $1 trillion economy that would collapse if I didn't obey every impulse and whim that I wanted, and I could get what I wanted when I wanted, how I wanted. Is that an example of what you're talking about? That like the spiritual sickness of me being enslaved to my desire is a product and feeds the system of consumerism?
Right. And the basically the posture of consumption, that this kind of voraciousness is very much a product of an out-of-control culture we're in. You know, we talk about growth as always a good thing, like the economy is supposed to grow. Well, something else that grows without limit is cancer. Right. And there are viruses, there are ulcers, there are parasites that basically grow without limit, so much so that when they kill the host, they die too. So it's a very, it's a suicidal thing. And I think that such self-destructive things, you know, evolved as one way of controlling the population, out-of-control population growth in a variety of species throughout the world. So basically we, you know, human beings, just like all other creatures on Earth, ebbed and flowed in terms of our population with the natural world. So when the weather was good and, you know, the climate and things were growing, then the population expanded. But, you know, ice age or floods or earthquakes, or, you know, then the population would naturally contract. And human population, just like all other creatures on Earth, grew and contracted naturally with the Earth. As we started to build cities and civilizations, and those civilizations eventually became colonizing to become empires, then we started to go against nature and try to prolong our life in unnatural ways. And that's just going to make the parasites even more virulent. Mm-hmm. And so I also think that there are virulent mental and emotional parasites that are basically out to destroy us, whether we are aware of it or not. So how do we understand that that we're just part of a machine that is growing us like cancer to make a few people rich, like the elites rich, and then expended with, right? To just die with our bodies. So we're still in Pharaoh's Egypt, where all of us are being required to make more bricks with less straw. every single year, every month, every day. I mean, just think about how Amazon works, right? That whole culture is more bricks with less straw. And our entire economy is built on that. It is a parasitic culture. It makes us be extremely productive, and then it just throws us away like we're just a useless carcass afterwards. And all of our people are caught up in it. And we have every kind of illness, mental, physical, emotional, and then it shows up relationally. Most of our relationships are deeply wounded and ill and perverse. So if we can make that connection between our addictions and habits and our coping mechanisms and the illnesses that we embody with the systems that are basically designed to make us ill, so that we are basically generating endless profits and efficiency and productivity at our expense, and then before we can benefit from any of that, we just die, right? Then we would want to do something different.
Yeah.
And I'm just saying that all of our systems in place right now are captive to that, and at most coping with it.
Yeah.
You know, here's a prayer, here's a meditation exercise, here's a retreat, whatever, you know, rather than like dismantling the whole system. And while we dismantle it, on the side, we're creating constructive healing communities where we basically get our sanity back.
Mm. Yeah, Jin, that sign me up. I'm ready to go. That sounds great. The challenges and costs of leading others in the way of Jesus are high. Ministry life and leadership can be messy, painful, soul-crushing work. Pastors, church planters, and ministry leaders consistently face the ongoing temptation to care for the lives and hearts of everyone except themselves. But what if ministry leaders had the tools and encouragement to lead from a place of rest and wholeness? What if church planters developed a deep spirituality instead of skimming the surface? What if pastors took care of their bodies and had really meaningful friendships? What if missionaries paid attention to their emotional pain rather than avoiding it? All these reasons are why Matt Alexander started Soul Care Cohorts. Matt leads Soul Care Cohorts each semester for ministry leaders who want to grow in their health and wholeness. Each cohort is 10 sessions long and works through topics like emotional health, relational health, spiritual health, physical health, mental health, and vocational health. You can learn more about the next Soul Care Cohort by checking out the interest form in the show notes of this podcast episode.
This podcast is brought to you by Gravity Leadership Academy, our 10-month online training intensive for Christian leaders who want to root their life and leadership in God's love and bring lasting transformation to their culture. In Gravity Leadership Academy, you'll learn the real-life practicalities of how to notice God's presence and activity in and around you so you can participate more fully in God's life and mission and open up space for those around you to do so too. We've worked really hard to make this training in missional leadership practical and doable. To find out more about Gravity Leadership Academy, visit gravityleadership.com/academy.
I hear you saying that, like, someone who would get a lot out of Underground Seminary is someone who has made at least a little bit of this intuitive connection already, yes. Right? So when they think about their own soul sickness or their own health problems or whatever, they're able to realize this isn't just a personal defect inside of me.
Yes.
This is related to the way that our society functions, the way that relations, the way that I've been formed as a human, the way I think about relationships. This is related to all of that. And Underground Seminary, I mean, that the reason I'm excited about it and sign me up is I think it sounds like it's going to help to make these connections explicit and then give us something to do mm-hmm. about it, right? Because I think one of the reasons that I think as I talk with pastors, one of the reasons it's difficult for them to make these connections is because I feel like in the minds of people who maybe who've been raised inside of the structures, you know, that you're talking about, empire and that kind of thing, I think there's this fear that if I if I allow that these structures are shaping me in ways that I cannot control or I don't really have a say over, that that the only thing that lies on the other side of that door is despair. Like that, that's, there's nothing to do about it. You know, like that I can, what can I do? Like if Amazon runs the world and Bezos, you know, like what can I do? And I think that's one reason that people, I think on the other side of that door feels like there's only despair. And then there's this like throwing off of my personal responsibility. So I don't know. I feel like there's a question in there somewhere for me. Like, sorry, just rambling a little bit, but Jen, I wonder, maybe here's the question. If somebody's maybe listening to this podcast, a lot of Christian leaders listen to our podcast and they're sort of intrigued by some of the things that you say. I think during, at the beginning of the podcast, you said like that racism and white supremacy are inherently crippling, I'm paraphrasing, but they're crippling to our discipleship. We can't be disciples of Jesus unless we can see this, at least not in America, you know? And really, this has become a global thing, right? So if somebody's like, man, I'm intrigued by that statement, but I don't even know where to begin. How would, you know, how does that even work, you know? So I don't know if you have some thoughts on like where, maybe they can't come to Underground Seminary. Maybe that's the first choice, come to Underground Seminary. Second choice, like what could somebody do to begin to say like, how do I learn to see these connections and learn how to do something constructive so that I do have some hope that like God's at work in the midst of the dismantling that I'm seeking to do and also the constructing that I'm seeking to do.
Yes. Well, I think I feel your question, you know, deeply. There's a phrase in Acts that's where someone says, come and see. And so our seminary is not just a standalone academic institution. It is very much a part of Church Foundations. And over the last 7 years, it's very, very much served as the think tank to our church as well. So if anybody were to come and visit, they would see an entire ecosystem at work here. Certainly a congregation, but 8 community houses right around the church where now almost a quarter of our congregation members live in these community houses that we've created. You know, many cars that we share for transportation sharing, the 26 raised beds we've created in the back of the church, and the permaculture redesign and transformation of our grounds where we're learning to figure out how to relate to the land in the way that indigenous people have stewarded for thousands of years. And of course, not just those things, but we have also launched 5 for-profit businesses. So one of our mottos is, how do we exploit capitalism before they exploit us, right? Or exploiting capitalism for village renewal.
Yeah, because making some friends with dishonest wealth is what you're saying.
There you go. There you go. Because you can't like live apart from capitalism right now. It's just impossible to basically grow your own food enough to sustain, you know, life. So we have to work right now alongside the capitalist system, which is why Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Yeah. But since everything ultimately belongs to God, then we're going to try to do something to create an alternate future. But I think the dismantling and the creating have to happen side by side.
Yeah.
And we're doing a deconstruction and reconstruction all at the same time in one place and in an integrated way. And so I don't think people are going to understand Underground Seminary just by going to our website or the papers I've written or, you know, anything like that. I mean, like, it's so integrated into our overall community here. It's not perfect, but it is working, and it is dynamic, and I believe full of the Holy Spirit. So if people come and see Underground Seminary in its proper context and how it actually functions, then they'll understand. And this is one reason why, you know, our maximum enrollment is 12, and we already have that. So, you know, I kind of hesitated to do this podcast because I don't want to, like, get anybody excited. I mean, for the first time, we have not even put out there that we're taking students because we've had such interest. The first two cohorts were four students each. The third cohort was five, and then we just jumped to 12. And this is after a one-year sabbatical. And interestingly, you know, because we do whatever it is, you know, we see fit to do, when we first started in 2014, we had incorporated a one-year full sabbatical into our seventh year. And that seventh year happened to be the year of the coronavirus. So we were all just relaxing and, you know, taking a break and having a good time while, you know, most other academic institutions were really in crisis. So I just really believe that, you know, when you do things in the spirit, that things would just flow naturally. And this is also why we do a one cohort at a time model, unlike most institutions where they are doing three cohorts at a time, right? First, second, third year. So we accept students every 2 years. So the students that come, you get total focus and energy and attention on you. Because there are no grades here. There's intensive study and formation and discipleship, but there are no grades. So how do we know whether you fit to graduate? Well, for one, do you understand how Wall Street works? So if you cannot understand the connection between Wall Street and the temple economy in Jesus' time, then that means you don't understand the world well enough to be able to be a prophet for our times. Because you cannot prophesy against powers and principalities that you do not understand. And the other is, have you personally grown and healed? And do you want to offer your own healing journey in the last 2 years as a model and then extend that to other people? And that requires intensive care and attentiveness and love and advocacy for another human being. Our students get that. We make sure that they get the best housing and food and love and nurture and fellowship and worship. And that they do not go into further debt. We can't do anything about the debt that they bring, and hopefully they don't have any, but we definitely are very, very attentive to our people's financial situation, because debt slavery is what leads to wage slavery. It's all connected. And so we have a policy where no student will go into further debt because they do our program. But if they have too much debt, we say, we don't accept them. So if we if I've rejected any potential students, it has been over debt. Because I'm like, you need to like just get part of your house in order before you do this. Otherwise, you're just piling on problems in your life. And the theological studies should not be an escape from your actual real world problems.
Ben, I want to hear what you're noticing. And also, Ben, I have to remind you that you're committed to co-pastoring this church with me, and you cannot run off to seminary with Jen.
Maybe I could pastor the church from Minneapolis.
We'll discern it locally.
Sorry, I've created intramural conflict here.
At least a pilgrimage. I'm hearing you invite me to pilgrim to become a pilgrim and come see what you're doing there. And I've got family in Minnesota, so I'm already thinking about dates, Matt.
So I'm noticing, Jen, that you focus on some massively important centers that Scripture seems to take really seriously. For instance, money and land. And the ways that we divide ourselves from other people, whether it be a dividing wall of hostility, or whether it be gender, or whether it be a social construction called race. And you're naming like things like power, right? And you're naming economic forces like mammon, you know, the only god that Jesus really throws down on in the Gospels. Am I hearing you right?
Yes, very well.
Like, and these things are not ancillary in Scripture. These aren't in the appendix or the apocrypha or whatever you want to call it. This is like front and center stuff. So if you're listening and you're like, man, Jen and Matt and Ben, they're off on the deep end. Just notice this. Notice that what Jen is saying is taking what the New Testament says seriously about things like money and possessions and relationships. And the reason it seems radical is because you live in America. Right, Jen?
Absolutely.
I'm noticing that. I'm also noticing this really beautiful synergy. Two synergies. One is between the prophetic and the pastoral.
Yeah.
Right? So that there's this, you really want to care for the heart and soul of a student, but you also want to equip that student to be wise as a serpent.
Yes.
Like, and to be able to understand the times, being fully awake and sober-minded, because the days are evil still, right? So there's that, prophetic and pastoral. But also, and here's why I was really interested in you coming on. There are so many angry people at America, and justifiably so, right, Jen? There are so many angry people, but they spin out into cynicism, bitterness, apathy, despair, and then finally just capitulation and sort of this low-level kind of complicity and the shenanigans and the demonic shenanigans, let's call it. Mm-hmm. But what I really appreciate about what you're doing, your project, is that you, as you said, there's a reconstruction as we deconstruct. There has to be a telos towards which we're going, mm-hmm. rather than we're just reacting against what we hate. And that's what's beautiful, and I think is Trinitarian and has new creation all over it in what you're doing. So I just want to reflect that back, Jim.
Thank you. Well, I've always believed that a cynic is someone who has lost faith in society and God. And so therefore cannot really be part of creating something new. Those of us who know God and have and live in God's spirit are actually full of joy. Because there's no other way to feel when you just feel all of this, you know, like we Korean people call it ki, or the others call it chi, this life force in the universe. And very early in my life, when I read about the Holy Spirit, there's such a weak pneumatology in the West. I think even in the Eastern Orthodox Church, frankly, it's just everything about the Holy Spirit is just too abstract. But I saw early on when I read the Bible that this description of the Holy Spirit sounded very much like the way that my parents and my mentors talked about ki, this life force of the universe. It's not something you control, but it's something that you can sometimes shape and certainly be shaped by. And if we flow with this energy, this God's life force, life-giving energy, then things can just unfold with very little effort, and you can inspire people, and people are full of energy, so that it feels like play rather than toil. And when you have a whole community of people who do ministry as if it were play, and who treat their money like, we have people that, you know, work in for corporations and stuff, and many of them really see it as just a one, you know, pot for our community to advance together, and they just see it as like monopoly money, because because look at the kind of work we do for the money we make. I mean, so much of our work is not only nonsense, it's destructive. And we keep doing things that earn us money, that ultimately destroys our environment, and we're basically, you know, for the first time in human history, facing the collective mass suicide of the human race. And so our people are aware that even as they work for these major corporations and make all this fake money, all money is fake, right? Because it's not on gold, it's not on anything anymore, that why not use it for our collective good instead of hoarding it for their own lonely and alienated and depressing retirement. So we're providing Social Security for each other, where we will say, whether we have money or not, we're going to be there for each other. So this kind of community where we are committed to each other for life requires a certain kind of pastoral leadership. And the denominational system basically encourages and entices us into an itinerant ministry system. So for like a United Methodist Church, the itinerancy is kind of built into it, although they're more flexible now. For other denominations, it's not even supposed to be itinerant, but it is by default. It's not de jure, but it's de facto itinerant. And so when you go from, you know, 4 years here, 6 years there, 7 years here, there's no way to build this kind of lifelong commitment to each other, which is really what kinship is. Now, you know, we ministers, you know, have a large role to play in that. But also so many congregations are toxic. Even when they get a good minister, right. The toxicity takes over and they can't help themselves and push them out. So we just have a toxic environment at the congregational, at the pastoral, at the denominational level where we just can't, you know, we just can't get started basically. And so I think this is why I felt like I had to start a church from scratch because I couldn't get it going while I was an associate pastor in a number of churches for the first 10 years. But someone's got to start and someone has to say, I'm here for life. This is my watershed. This is my biome. This is my ecosystem that is not mine in that way. But this is what I've been called a steward.
Sure.
And hopefully with the permission and grace of the indigenous people who are here first in good relation with them. And then people, when they see that you don't need them, right? Like one, the first thing I say to potential new members is, I just want to be clear, we don't need you. And that actually is what gets them to stay because they know that we're not going to, you know, devour them. Mm-hmm. They're not needed to feed this institution because, you know, the local church is an institution after all. And so when we can convey that, what all we need is just to live well with the physical earth, our mother earth, our father sky, and the God who made it all. And we can just flow with the spirit in all this. And if empire comes and notices us and decides to crucify us, that we do that in power. When they lift us up to humiliate us, like our Lord Jesus, we look down on them and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, these ignoramuses. And that in our death, we give people the true power to overwhelm empires, which is fearlessness in the face of the worst that they can mete out. And in the meantime, right? So we're always prepared for crucifixion or state-sponsored execution, whether by the police or the court system or our incarceration system or whatever it is. But in the meantime, show in unconditional love for each other, commitment for life to each other, care for each other's well-being, to be clothed and well-fed and housed and taken care of into old age, that we will demonstrate that kind of commitment to each other for life, then who knows if, you know, like, we don't have a model here. We just love each other, and then we just figure things out because we love each other, and we want each... you know, each other's lives to be better. We want everybody to get out of debt, for instance. We want not everyone to own their own house or own their own car, to live smaller lives if possible. I've told my children, you know, we live in a big house. Like, this should be the biggest house you ever live in. This house is not our dream. This is your grandparents' dream for their children. And we just, you know, didn't know what we were doing, and here we are. This is not our dream for you. You've got to live in a way that makes sense for all 8 billion people and all the other, creation of God on this planet.
Yeah.
And we're just trying to do our seminary in a way that actually makes sense, like total sense, where all of us can live on this planet in a good way.
Yeah. Man, that's a beautiful vision, Jen. I really appreciate you taking the time to share it with us. Really, really compelling. And I just want to reiterate, you know, what Matt said earlier, that I think you are giving us a good model. Pardon my dog, who's really, really excited about
Underground Seminary
across the street. Yeah. That's it. I was misinterpreting what she was saying. I thought she was saying dangerous man out front, but she was saying, hooray for Underground Seminary. it's really compelling. And I just want to like highlight again, I guess, what Matt said is noticing in what you're modeling for us, something that is so needed and so helpful right now is the combination of being able to speak very clearly, very prophetically,
against the powers and the principalities and these things that keep us enslaved, and just live in a sense of joy, a sense of gratitude for all that God is doing, and kind of to be able to do those things at the same time feels like, man, that's, I want to be like that when I grow up. So I appreciate you giving us a picture of that.
Yeah.
Amen.
Jim, we are running against the, bumping up against the clock here. And I know I mentioned a church and a seminary website. Where can people go to check out the seminary that's full and they can't go to? Where would they go to look at that?
Our seminary website is undergroundsem.org. And our church website is cando.org.
Which is so really easy simple. To find. C-A-N-D-O. Org.
Yep, we'll put cando.org and undergroundsem.org.
Can do. Yeah. Is that, can I ask, is that just mean like that? That's the colloquial phrase, can do?
Or we do say that around here, different? But it actually means Church of All Nations Discipling for Outreach.
Ah, very good. Okay.
Oh, there it is.
Well, I wasn't sure. I was like, is that a nifty little phrase or okay? It makes sense. It's an acronym.
Yeah. Jen, if people want to connect with you on social media and interact with you, where can they find you?
Oh, they can find me on Twitter at JenPCUSA. I still have my denomination affiliation there, or on Facebook. I guess if you type in Jen S. Kim. And Church of All Nations or Minneapolis, I think you can find me that way.
Yep. Jen, thank you so much. This was a delight and a treasure to be with you today. We appreciate you spending time with us.
Thank you for this wonderful opportunity. It's been fun to talk with you guys. Very thoughtful questions and conversation. I've really enjoyed it.
Thanks, Jen.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Our show is produced by Ben Sternke, Matt Tebby, and Ben Hardman. Aaron Sternke does our mixing and mastering. You can check out his work at aaronsternke.com. If you find our podcast helpful, share it with your friends in person and on social media. And don't forget to rate and review us online, as well as subscribe so you don't miss an episode. You can join our Gravity community for free at gravityleadership.com/join. You'll get our latest content delivered straight to your inbox, as well as an email most Fridays with curated links to articles we found interesting or helpful. To join us, go to gravityleadership.com/join. And hey, we'd love to hear from you. Ask a question, make a comment, send us an idea, a recommendation, recipe, whatever. You can email us at podcast@gravityleadership.com. Catch you next time.
You know how to book flights and hotels. All you're missing is a tool to plan the travel experiences you'll have once you arrive. That's why you need Viator. Book guided tours, activities, excursions, and more in one place to make your trip truly unforgettable. Viator has over 300,000 travel experiences to choose from. Everything from simple tours to extreme adventures and all the niche, interesting stuff in between. So you can plan something that everyone you're traveling with will enjoy. Real traveler reviews give the inside scoop from people who've already been on the experiences you're considering, so you can plan with confidence. Free cancellation helps you plan for the unexpected, and 24/7 customer support means you can travel worry-free. Download the Viator app now and use code Viator10 for 10% off your first booking in the app. Find travel experiences for you. Do more with Viator.
When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger, where you'll find over 30,000 mouthwatering choices that excite your inner foodie. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week. You can also save up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with fuel points. More savings and more inspiring flavors make shopping Kroger worth it every time. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.